familiar but new faces at the same time. So I will say a little, I'm gonna say just a little something about Lee myself, because now it was said yesterday, but he, at least amongst us brothers here, he's a person of few words. But I'm gonna tell you something I appreciate about him. It's something I'm always gonna remember about him until I go to see him again. But it's his handshake. He would look you in the eye and you knew he loved you. Now, that's, there's something about Christian fellowship, and our brother alluded to it here as he talked about France. There's nothing like it. Now, this fellowship of the brethren and the sisters is going to continue through eternity. This, we've just barely begun, you know? I mean, this is a big understatement, our fellowship together. And we know that Lee is very much alive. Now, it's important we believe this. Deep down in our soul, it's important that we believe this for all of us. Jesus said, we know to Martha, not to Mary. He said to Martha, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. But I like the last part, which kind of sinks into my soul as I'm getting a little older here, is Jesus said to Martha, he says, do you believe this? See, is it a part of our everyday life? And this is where we're going to pick up in 1 Timothy again. We're going to continue our message here today. I'd like to start in 1 Timothy chapter 1. We already went through verse 4. Let's pick up again in verse 3. As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Now, the doctrine just means the act of teaching or instructing. And our job as preachers is to preach from the Word of God, not to add extraneous things which take away from the Word of God. And there was much that was being added to the Word of God here in Ephesus. Acts 2:42. Again, I've referenced this multiple times. I will again. It was this one verse, 2:42, with Lance Lambert did four messages on this one verse at a conference that was quite amazing back probably sometime in the 80s. And this is the verse. It says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, there's the word again, and fellowship, and in the breaking of bread and prayer. See, those that were in Ephesus, and this is why Paul had charged Timothy to go back and to shepherd the flock there at Ephesus, were teaching other things. They were preaching another gospel that wasn't according to sound doctrine. And Paul is going to lay the groundwork for all of the ministry and really for the rest of the book here right in the verses we're going to read today, that we haven't read yet. But here it is. In Ephesus, there was Judaizers, that means Christians, that were Jews or are Jews, who were preaching that you need to be circumcised to be saved. They were showing up everywhere. But Ephesus was also the center of Greek culture, the center of the great, there was a temple of Diana, we know, in this city. And based upon the mythology of the Greeks was woven into the culture, listen and hear what I'm going to say here, is woven into the culture of the day. Now somebody, I don't even know where I picked this up, but I copied and pasted this into my notes. Somebody had said this, wherever the gospel has gone, many new believers have found it difficult to quickly and completely let go of long-held beliefs and ancient superstitions, especially as religious beliefs and practices were closely interwoven with the local culture and daily customs of family and community life. Now, really, you could say that about any society, because we have another king called Jesus, and he's counterculture, so to speak. It applies to the USA. It applies to everything, this gospel. We know also that this idea of a sect of Christianity, I guess you wouldn't even call it Christianity, was called the Gnostics. And the word Gnosticism comes from the Greek word gnosis, which literally means knowledge. And the Gnostics believe that it is a special knowledge that brings salvation. This knowledge is secret and esoteric, and is only accessible to a few. People were preaching another gospel, and Paul was very concerned about this, and this is why he charged Timothy with the charge that we're gonna read. Now, Matthew 15, 8 through 9, it says this, Jesus says, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But their heart is far from me. And in vain they teach as they worship me, teaching as the doctrines, the commandments of, there's the word again, third time, the doctrines of the commandments of men. Now this word doctrines, in the book of 1 Timothy, even into 2 Timothy, is repeated over and over again. In fact, somebody said five. I think it can many more times than five, maybe a dozen, this word is used. But here, Jesus is saying, as teaching the doctrines of the commandments of men, not touching the heart. So that's where I want to pick up. And let's read through what I intend to be our section today, which is verse 5 through 16 of the book of 1 Timothy chapter 1. Now, the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, from a sincere faith, from which some, having strayed, have turned aside to idle talk, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm. But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless and insubordinate, for the ungodly and for sinners, for the unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for fornicators, for sodomites, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers, and if there's any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. Now I'm glad the kids are out for this verse. According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. And I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has enabled me because he has counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. For this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all long-suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for the power of the gospel. We thank you for the word of God. We thank you for Christian fellowship. We thank you for the breaking of the bread this morning. What we were able to be reminded of what a glorious, glorious gospel it is. Now, Lord, we need your help to speak, your help to hear, your help to take practical lessons into life and to have some real change in our lives, Lord. So we want to submit ourselves unto you, unto this word, and unto your power in Jesus' name. So I'm going to name the title of this section, what is really going to be from verse 11, and we're going to call it God's Glorious Gospel. Now, did you, I don't know which song it was, one of the last songs we went over, but it said, it talked about it, not, it never entered into the heart of man. What song was that? I don't know. What was it? What kind of love is that? It never entered into the heart of man. But let me put it this way. This gospel was there in the beginning. It came from God all the way. Now let's talk about verse 5, and I'm going to move briefly through these verses, and then I've got a lot more to say. So since it's not potluck, I could probably take an extra time. You know, I try not to. Okay. So this is what Paul is saying to Timothy. There's a lot of crazy fables and genealogies and things and special ways that people are telling you have to live your life to be satisfied in life. But there's none of that works. But he's going to tell us what works here very clearly, and it's going to set the stage for what is said in the rest of the two books here. Now, the verse 5, now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and from a sincere faith. This is, I'm paraphrasing because there's so many verses, and this is why you pray for the brothers that speak. We try not to go too far because we don't want to take you down rabbit trails on all of these different verses that are in the Bible that will back this up. But we need to know the Bible. What I want to say is this is taught all the way through the New Testament is this. Acts 13:39 says this. When Paul is given is speaking, actually, I believe it's in Antioch, in one of the synagogues, he says this, and by him everyone who believes is justified from all the things which you could not be justified from what? The law of Moses. Let's read that again. For by him, everyone who believes is justified from all things which you could not be justified from the law of Moses. Romans 4:5. But him who does not work but believes on him, I love this verse, who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Now we're getting close to what we're talking about. Jesus said, what did Jesus say was the greatest commandment, of course? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, and all your soul. And what's the one that's like it? Love your neighbor as yourself. But this really couldn't happen through the law. But here we see in verse 5, love from a pure heart, a good conscience, a sincere faith. And really that's what we seek after when we're preaching the whole counsel of the Word of God. This is what we are after in practicality in the Christian life. And there were those in verse, let's look at verse 6 through 8 here, from which some, having strayed, have turned aside to idle talk, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm. So this is Paul, and this is Peter, and this was all the brothers that were teaching at the time were teaching this, that you can't be justified by the law of Moses. You can't, but what he's saying here in verse 5 is there is a purpose for the commandments, for the laws of God. And it's to bring us to, I'm kind of letting the cat out of the bag, it's to bring us to the gospel and our need of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that to be true. And there were those that were straying from this, teaching the law, that, you know, by being good, or whatever it may be, that you had to do, you would be accepted in God's sight. They were using, now let me say it this way, which I think Paul is saying very clearly, and which is in the apostles' doctrine, they were using, under the new covenant, they were using the law unlawfully. Now, does that make sense? It was. It was saying that you could keep the law. What did Peter say? We could go to it, and maybe I will. But I believe it's in Acts chapter 15. It's at Acts 15. Acts 15 says this, when the argument came up, Acts 15, 8 and 9. Let's go to 7. That's when Paul and Barnabas had gone back to the Jerusalem council. And when they had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said to the men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose amongst us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. Not that he was so willing at first, if we know the story. So God, who knows the heart, here's the heart again. The heart, which is important to God, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did us, and made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples which neither our fathers or we were able to bear? There it is. There's the using the law unlawfully. Why are you doing this? Is what Peter had said. Now, Peter, we know, got carried away with a little bit of this himself. And we all can get carried away with a little bit of this ourselves. It's called self-righteousness. But let's go back now. If we're following, hopefully we're following this train of thought. Let's go back to 1 Timothy. Knowing this in verse 9, that the law is not made for the righteous person, for the lawless and insubordinate. Now, all I'm going to say is verse 9 and 10 are a perfect description of the human heart and our Adamic nature. Now, I'll tell you something that we're going to be excited about when we see the Lord, and Lee's excited about now. You know what he left behind? What did he leave behind? What? Okay, a clan. That's true. Okay, but what else did he get to leave behind? What? Somebody say it loud. His body. Adamic nature. I could care less about his body. He's going to get a new one. He left his Adamic nature behind. Are you kidding me? It doesn't get any better than that. Now, I'm making a point of this because it is important. In this tent, we're not going to totally do away with that. It just doesn't happen. You know what, in our Bible study many years ago, I would say it's actually 30. We had a guest speaker come in. You know what he preached? We only now have one nature. And that's the new nature under the new covenant. We don't have the Adamic nature anymore. Boy, we had some fireworks that night. Now, that, unfortunately, people that preach things like that tend to fall away. That's just the nature of it, because they don't understand the power of the gospel and what the gospel really is. Now, hopefully, we're going to get to that. And I believe that's using the law unlawfully. Here's the gospel, simply said, and it's so many times stated in different ways in the scripture, but Paul said it in the book of Corinthians that we just finished studying. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I received, that Christ died for our sin according to the scriptures. I like that. According to the word of God, according to the whole counsel of the word of God. It entered into God's mind from eternity past to us right at this moment. And that he was buried and he rose again on the third day according to the scriptures. When people came to Jesus, they said to him, what shall we do that we might do the works of God? And what was the answer? Somebody knows it. What should we do that we could do the works of God? This is the work of God, Jesus said, that you believe on him whom he sent. To believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith in him puts us into Christ. Now here it is, verse 11, the title of our message. According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God which was committed unto my trust. Now this gospel, and I have to say it, because this is the power of the gospel over the commandment. Romans 5:5, now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God is poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit that was given to us. So the moment we believe, the Holy Spirit, the life of God himself, goes into the life of the believer. Now we know this, but I feel as I go on and I preach to the whole counsel of the Word of God here, I feel a strong sense we have to come back to these things over and over again. We have to preach the gospel. It's life unto us. It's life in a dead world. We've got to be excited about it. I hope we are. But the love of God, the Spirit of God, was put into, so both things, the Holy Spirit's been put into our heart and the love of God has been put into our heart. Now that didn't come by the Adamic nature, but this came by the plan of God to bring us into fellowship with him. But I do believe we have a problem. Now we know, and I want to be really careful where I'm going to go with what I'm going to say next. And I want to say up front, there's no condemnation in Christ in God's gospel. So we have to be careful as we talk about these things, or we'll be guilty of some of the same things Paul was warning about. But I do believe we live in it. I'm going to say it. I believe we live in evil, an adulterous generation, like Jesus said at the time when he walked the earth. Yet, what do I mean? I mean, the gospel needs practical application in our lives. And in 2 Timothy, let's first turn to this, and let's put a little practical application to it. Chapter 2, verse 19, 2 Timothy. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those are who are his. And let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. So there's a practical application that we need of the gospel in our lives. Now, we need the word, we need the whole counsel of the Word of God to stand against the wiles of the devil. But you know what else? I find even more difficult than the wiles of the devil, the Adamic nature, who's in line with the wiles of the devil. Now I'm glad the kids are out of here. But every person's nature, this is a hard thing to come to grips with, it's better that we're honest with God than we're not honest, is in league with the devil. The Adamic nature, that nature wasn't meant to be, that's just from the fall of man. We can go into all of that. But I want to just put a few things on the board that were mentioned here, and there's so many more. I'm just going to throw them up here because I want us to think of departing from iniquity as it talks about in, I've just got a sticky backs here, sinners. Now, I'm just going to move ahead, not even moving ahead. Who said he was chief of sinners? He was saying that I'm chief of sinners. I used to persecute, and let's just be honest, what he was doing. He was killing Christians. Now, personally, we don't know what Paul's thorn in the flesh was. I have a strong suspicion that it was a psychological thorn that he couldn't get over the fact that he was responsible for killing some of God's people. I really do. Now, could he have a clean conscience? Sprinkled by the blood? He did. That was even his argument before, I forget who it was before. But I'm going to put this up if I can find it amongst all my sticky backs here. This trumps everything. I'm going to put that sticky back up. The glorious gospel of God trumps everything. Now, I want us to think of this in a practical way. It trumps every tendency that we may or may not have. It's, all of them are different. What I might struggle with can be quite a bit different than what sister or brother so-and-so might struggle with. Completely different kind of thing. Let's put up here. Just bad habits. The glorious gospel of God. Now, hopefully this is going to make more sense as we go along. Who can tame the gossip or the tongue? Who can tame it? Only the glorious gospel of the living God. Not the law. The law can just show you how much you need God's glorious gospel. John tells us as Christians, we're not supposed to abide in the hatred of the brethren, right? Or anyone, for that matter. See, if we're going to be really honest, that this law is made for who? Is what it said. The lawless. Who's the lawless? Who's the lawless in this room? Raise your hand. Jesus talks about the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, the evil eye. I can go on and on, and I have too many, probably. There's enough of the sticky bags. Get these things out of my way. But you know what? This gospel is so good, is that in 1 John, what does it say? It says, if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. You know what he knows? You're his. Now, I want to take, again, something out of Corinthians, and this is what Paul's saying in the beginning. He says, do not be deceived, neither fornicators nor idolaters, adulterers, homosexuals, sodomites, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. This is the important part. And such were some of you, and such were all of you, really, all of us. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of Jesus and the Spirit of God. So that happened the moment we believe, we're sanctified, practical sanctification. But we're talking now about a practical sanctification in the cross of Christ. We've been given the Spirit of God, and we've been given the love of God in our hearts, and the power of the gospel we know is in the very person of the Lord Jesus. It's his love, it's his power, it's his life that overcomes. If we think that we are the overcomers, that our life overcomes, we're preaching another gospel. We're preaching the commandments and the precepts of God. We're minimizing the death of Christ and the power of the resurrection and the ascended life and the fact that we're seated in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, is what it says in the scripture. Now, Lee gets to really know that a little bit better than us right now. But we are seated in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We're seated with him. That's the power of the gospel. Now we have to ask ourselves, where's our faith? Is it in our sin? Our habits? Our tendencies? Our failures? Or is it in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ? This is where we come back to the cross over and over again, where we cling to the cross and we hold on to the cross. Because we have to make any progress, I believe, if we're going to depart from iniquity, as it says in 2 Timothy 2:19, we have to cling to the cross of Jesus. But there's something else here. We have to cling to the entire counsel of the Word of God. We have to cling to one another. This is the fellowship of the brethren and the sisters that our brother said so eloquently to start the meeting that we have with one another. It's the breaking of the bread, and it's the reading of God's Word. And I'm going to tell you something here. I'm a senior citizen now. I get senior citizen discounts if I want them. Certain things become more clear to me as I'm looking at the Word of God. I'm going to give you a proof from this Bible study that we're having here, the preaching of this Word. Now the purpose, back to verse 5, now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, a good conscience, and from a sincere faith. Now do you desire to live a pure life and a clear conscience before God? Now look at what I said. Do you desire? Do you desire to have that in your life? Is that your goal in life? Is this, you know what? If you're His, the Holy Spirit is in your heart, and that's something I don't even have to tell you. You know this to be true. Now, does it mean we don't struggle with sin? No, it doesn't mean that. But it does mean that we have a desire, and that desire was put there by God, and it's going to be fulfilled. When we see Him, we will be what? Now, that's true. That's a promise of the Word of God. When we see Him, we're going to be like Him. That struggle with sin is going to disappear. Now, that has to do also with this glorious gospel. When we see Him, we're transformed into His likeness, right? Does that hold water with the Word of God? It sure does. As we see Him, as we behold Him, we're transformed into His likeness. Step by step, precept upon precept. Doesn't happen overnight. Even though we've been given His life, quicker than overnight, a blink of an eye. Now, Paul talks about this, and we don't have time to go over this whole thing. I wish I really could, but I don't want to take away from the whole message. Romans chapter 7, verse 12 through 25. That speaks of the conflict in the Christian's life. You know what I like about Paul? This is very unusual about him in the scripture. He talks about the struggles that he has, a conflict of the heart, a conflict of a clear conscience. I'm referencing verse 5 now. A conflict of a sincere faith. He tells it like it is. Here's my battles. Here's my real life struggles. I'm not being a phony baloney. This is what I'm going through. He's saying that he does the very things that he hates oftentimes. So he sees the law of sin in his members, but the law of God in the inward man. I'm just paraphrasing that whole chapter. So which is greater, we must ask ourselves, our faith in the gospel or our faith in our inanity? You see, this is what Satan wants to do. He wants to put us under condemnation when God has put us under freedom. Jesus put it this way. If the Son has set you free, you're what?
Free indeed.
Free. We're free. Now, we might not feel free. We might not act free. We might be in the bondage of various things. But you know what? We are free. But our freedom is only in Him. It's not found outside of anything else, anywhere else, except outside of inside the person of the Lord Jesus. See, He is greater than our heart, and He knows all things. And He knows we are His. But some would say, well, I've been born this way, it can never change. Now, that is not true. According to the Word of God, that's not true. You know why? Paul said, look what Paul's life. He calls himself chief among sinners, and now what is the word he uses for his life? Three times so far in this book, maybe more. That's just all I remember. Mercy, mercy, and more mercy, the gospel of God in my life, the glorious gospel. But this gospel is important, the whole gospel. This is why we get together for Bible study, for prayer. Jesus in John 17:7 said this, sanctify them by your truth, your word is truth. Now, this is a practical sanctification he's talking about, not the belief in God, the ultimate way. But we have to come to God, and we have to use the Word of God to be able to stand in the glorious gospel against the wiles of the devil and against let me just put it this way, and also against our flesh. That stands in league, it's hard to say that, but it's true. It stands in league with the devil, our flesh. Now, I didn't say you as a believer. I didn't say your whole life. I said our flesh, our natural tendencies. That's why, this is why there's the word of God's important. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. All the entire counsel of the word of God we need to be able to escape this evil generation that we live in. So I'm just going to close with the three verses here out of this section that we read. Verse 5, now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart and a good conscience of sincere faith. And I'm going to put it this way, that can only be realized through the power of the gospel. Not through the commandments of men, not through self-righteousness, but a total dependence upon the Son of God. Verse 11, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. Did you know that the minute that you became a believer, that gospel was trusted to you too? God didn't choose you. Look, if there weren't people like these brothers and sisters in France 500 years ago, we wouldn't be here now, because that gospel got passed from one person to the next, the sharing of the life of Christ, and it transformed people's lives. You're meant to be his ambassador. You've been entrusted with the glorious gospel of the blessed God. Every believer's entrusted with that. And verse 14, and the grace of our Lord is exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. It is a glorious gospel we've been blessed with. It has the antidote for the evils of our own nature, for the frustrations of life, for every single thing that could cross our path. This is the only thing. I mean, can't we say hallelujah that today, amen, that we have this glorious gospel that answers every problem of life? And that will never be taken away from us. Maybe just have a word of prayer or two.